Each year when we come together like this, certainly I'm humbled to come up and speak to you afterwards, because certainly those are the best sermons a person could ever hear. Those are real life situations. That's not a story. That's not a prepared message. That's God finding people in the crowd and inexplicably pulling them out. And if you have experienced that, you know what a wonderful thing it is, and you start to wonder if how God has any time for anybody else, because how he, in all of the millions of people on the earth, reached down and found you and went through all of that trouble to bring you to him. And that's a love that the world can never offer. But if you got your Bibles, if you packed your Bibles this weekend, Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be. Acts chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 17. From Miletus, he, Paul the Apostle, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, and he said to them, "You know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and days with tears." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for giving us your word and for allowing us to come together like this. May we receive what you have for us this day. May it be a great day of rejoicing. Thank you for the testimonies of those who are going to be baptized today. Thank you for allowing the pastors who are involved to be a part of it. We praise you. Amen. For those of you that attend the Menominee Church, you know for quite some time we have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and throughout that book we have spoke a lot about what is expected of you. We've been discussing, even back beyond the current book of 1 Corinthians, we have been consistently focusing upon the flock. Not only what you should aspire to do, not only what you should aspire to be, but moreover, what is the biblical definition of a Christian disciple and what that means within the current kingdom of God. Now, that call, I'm sure, rightfully so, has been often challenging. I think it has no doubt been convicting. And I believe that that's exactly what Paul intended in that letter. And certainly what Christ has intended for all of Scripture. But what about me? What about the pastor? What about Pastor Jason? Pastor Ben now? Justin? Jesse? Jonah? What about us? We often are addressing ourselves to you, how you should live your lives, how you need to disciple yourselves. But what about us? How should we be? And how should we be living in light of our calling and in our positions as under-shepherds, as examples for God's sheep? If you're in tune at all in the greater Christian world, you will know that the news today seems to be full of stories of pastoral abuse. Certainly, I have no doubt that at least some of these accounts have merit. I'm sure of it. But we also know that we are living today in a greater culture that has profoundly changed. A society now that is much different, just in general, than it was even a few short years ago. And sadly, a lot of that culture, that society, has found its way into the local church. Often now, I believe that what people want from their church and from their leaders is not only unbiblical, but oftentimes it's just frankly untenable. You see, unless the job description that is upon me and these other pastors' lives, unless it is inherently scriptural, these new world demands, they are going to spell the death of a pastor. Because that pastor is either going to attempt to meet what often is an impossible challenge, or he's going to begin to sacrifice the calling upon his life in an attempt to please what I would call a fluid culture. Most of the pastors within our organization and their wives attended a church conference this past week in Missouri, as if we didn't already have enough going on, but that's when the conference was, so off we drive to Missouri. And the focus of that conference was on planting rural and the needs and the challenges of small churches and small pastorates. And in the mix, in the mingle of pastors there, I overheard one pastor speaking to another pastor, and he was telling him that the town in which that he ministers and that he pastors in has 40 people in it. 40 people in the whole town. But I also heard him say that on the average, he has 20 people in his church each Sunday, so he takes great positive kind of feelings there, because he says that at least he has half the town in his church. All I could think of is, oh, just kill me now. Half the town, 20 people. So he was encouraged by that. That was a great conference. I'm always blessed when I get to go to these conferences, and it's always good to be able to rub shoulders with others in the ministry, especially with those outside of our direct sphere here. We're an independent church, so we have to make a point. It's not like the denomination calls and we come running. We have to make a point of going out. And so we tend to mingle with a lot of different denominations, which really ultimately is a blessing for us. And so when we go to these conferences, it's good to be able to encourage each other, to counsel each other, to pray with each other. And I be honest, because misery loves company, oftentimes to vent our woes and our angst in the calling of which we seemingly have inexplicably answered. Often, I think we have to kind of keep ropes and sharp objects from these guys, but all in all, we walk away encouraged. And we need that. We need to be with one another. Now, I share this with you this morning, not in some feeble attempt to garner sympathy or to gain some sort of rapport with you, but rather to grease the skids for what I would like to speak to you about this morning. Certainly after 30 plus years now in this pulpit, I'll be the first to tell you that this is a really, really hard job. It's a weird thing to sit down with a pastor, as I did with Ben, and to do everything I can to talk him out of it. Because a man needs to be sure. Really, really sure. But I'm also reminded that it is only God Himself that is making us do it. And so we are inclined, if not literally mandated, to suck it up and keep going. Because we no longer own ourselves. So what should this position, what should this calling upon our lives look like? And furthermore, how does one in this position keep from becoming so frustrated that he eventually becomes a tyrant or he quits in disgust? I was speaking to a pastor friend of mine in the Netherlands this week, and he's a great guy, and his name is Martin van Gestel. Nice Dutch name there, right? Martin van Gestel. And he was telling me that he knew that without the checks and balances that he has placed in his life, that within him lies an Ayatollah van Gestel. He said, yeah, I understand. I think we all in leadership have the potential to force our way through, to make things happen, if you will. But certainly I have long since learned that people are not machines. Oh, how I wish they were. I used to work on machines and it was deeply satisfying. Because when you walked away, there was no ambiguity. It was either fixed or you broke it worse. But you knew there was no ambiguity what situation is. But people rarely, if ever, are fixed in this manner. Rarely, if ever, can you walk away and read and believe that someone is fixed in such a way that we can be satisfied upon our work. I find it impossible these days, I think. Again, after 30 plus years in this ministry, to not acknowledge that because of my age, my time is limited. You cannot help but hear the ticking of the clock. And change is inevitable for all of us, just as sure as life and death. So there's a part of me these days that is in a very big hurry. I have a need to finish that which I, as a man and as a pastor, have been personally called to do and to be. And then the other half of this is that I feel I need to prepare this fellowship for what is coming, for the years which follow, how it can remain viable and how it can continue to further the kingdom of God long after I fade into the sunset. And that's important to me as I move out of this life. But for now, over the next coming years, my role in this church is definitely going to change. You need to know that. As we now move on, we are slowly becoming more and more into a pastoral team. Even more and more into a preaching team. You are going to hear more voices, and that is by design. And by design, Sharon and I will slowly move more and more into the grandfather, grandmother position. We will begin to nurture and disciple all of our churches more and more, and to pursue, I think, missional positions and priorities both here at home and domestically and around the world. So we will be gone more. And that means over time, I'm going to be dealing less and less with the day-to-day picture here in Menominee and be dealing more and more with the greater picture. That's what I feel my role should be as I age. I don't want to just be gone one day and leave chaos. So what is it like over here on my side? What is life like over here? One problem that I have come to see through 30 plus years of ministry and growing up all my life in the church, Christian Bible college, and all the rest, one of the problems that I see in the greater church today is that it seems so often that the greater church, and I don't speak so much about ours, but the greater church defines the success of their leader according to how available he is, how likable he is, how friendly he is. And I can't help but feel like oftentimes that a church wants a puppy more than they want a pastor. I mean, since when did those criteria become the criteria for effective Christian leadership? Because I gotta tell you, if that is the criteria, then there's some problems. There's problems with some guys by the name of Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, the Apostle Paul, and probably Jesus himself, because they failed that test. I believe with all my heart that the goal of a Christian leadership is to lead, not to be liked. Now, certainly that's no excuse for being a jerk or being insensitive. But I believe that Christian leadership requires that at times you need to do what's best, not necessarily what people want. And if you've attended this church for any amount of time, that's not news to you. But it does tend to make this church somewhat unique. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Ephesians 4 says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers." Why? To equip his people for works of service. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's amazing how many other things we have rammed into that verse over the past couple of decades of what the pastor should be doing, what the church should be doing, even though there is absolutely no scriptural evidence to back that up. On so many levels, we have reinvented the church to be something that has no appearance of what is called for in Scripture. If a church is going to grow, if a congregation is going to mature, then they're going to have to let go, perhaps, of some expectations upon their pastor. That a pastor is going to be available for every medical emergency and every twist and turn in your life and every family celebration and every crisis. How does one man do that? They'll have to let go of the idea that a pastor is there to imminently please them or make them feel good and to support every aspect of their life plan. We have had people leave our church simply because, not because I was against their life plan, but simply because I could not get on and cheer them forward. Not the role of the pastor. Now, I will tell you, that's a tough sell for many congregations. Because I'll be quite honest with you, you can get in your car and you can drive down a street, not this street, but most streets, find yourself another church that will pat you on the head and tell you you're a good boy and a good girl and that everything you're doing is right. But this won't be one of them. It hasn't been and it won't be. So how do we deal with the greater needs? How do we deal with the issues? Well, I believe the care of the flock must ultimately be handled by the congregation. We are family. We are a body. You all have to do this because it is scriptural. And I think that that's important to know. Now, I'm pleased because I believe that our churches and are very adept at this already. The testimonies that you've heard were not, Tim did this, Justin did this. Oh yes, we were a part, but just a part. It was a brother, a sister, someone who came alongside us. We all played a part, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Because again, that kind of body life isn't just practical, it is a biblical body life. You look back to Exodus 18, remember when Jethro, I'll never be able to deal with that name in scripture. Jethro confronted Moses about doing everything himself. And Moses realized he was right and he dealt with things in a different manner. Even Jesus himself, he modeled that kind of group care. He had groups of hundreds of disciples and then groups of 70 and 12 and 3 and then 1. Because the body life experience is the experience of the Christian church, historically and biblically. Now, as a result of that, let me tell you my years of experience, what I have come to believe about pastoral care. I believe that 98% of pastoral care is just simply having someone who cares. That's deep theology, isn't it? It doesn't have to be a pastor. We're not some wise sage sitting on top of the mountain for you to come and seek advice from. We're just like you, sinners saved by God. We still have our struggles. We still have our human side, our worldly side, and we battle just like all of you. That doesn't mean we're not available to you, but let me tell you, I have great confidence in the wisdom of the people that are around me. 2%, I think, will have situations where the need of a member exceeds the ability of that group to attend to them. But I also believe that that's where we have trained Christian counselors. And again, I'm not trying to shuck my responsibilities, but you know, we have individuals in place in Menominee for just that. And we have Jason Hogley, we have Faye Gilbert, who they serve as community life ministers. No, they're not shrinks and they're not psychiatrists. And no, despite the rumor, they do not dispense medication. Okay? No. But they will be good friends, and this is their, in my opinion, strongly, I believe this is their calling. They're good at it. I think in all areas of this community's ministry, in all of our endeavors, we have been moving for a number of years now into group-based design. And again, as I said, that has been with purpose and that has been with intent. It has been a design that we have been wanting to place. So the leaders of each of these ministries have been groomed and trained to oversee various aspects of ministry, and it's a beautiful thing. They operate in unison. To me, it's like an orchestra. And it's a great joy for me as I age to get together with that core group of leaders, because they're excited and they're zealous and they're smart and they're spirit-filled and they want to serve God and they want to do great things. And I love being surrounded by those kind of people. They keep me young. But let me tell you something, the demands upon their time, the demands upon their lifestyle and their life are incredibly great. And if you don't know that, you need to be aware of that. We are incredibly blessed to have the servants in this church. The sacrifices they make, the passions in which they serve. Most of them will never see dime one in any kind of a payroll. So they go out all week long and work 40 plus hours in a secular job so they can serve their evenings and their weekends to benefit the kingdom of God. If you ever wondered why so many of them don't have kids, well, now you know. Life becomes very narrow and very small as they serve God. In my opinion, in all the years that this movement has existed, we have never had a finer and more committed and more zealous leadership team in the history of this church than we have right now. So for me as a pastor, that's a nice thing to feel. To feel that if God took me tomorrow, you'll be okay. Because you see, I want to finish well. And I want the Lord to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And that's just about me and Jesus, not about you at all. Because of the demands and the expectations upon these individuals, we have moved to a point where we have a dynamic now that sees all ministry leaders that have graduated, that are in a position in our churches, to they have graduated from a minimum of 3 years training in a school of ministry here in this fellowship. And then there is an active and ongoing participation within that ministerial community after that, an intense accountability, an intense fellowship and friendship in that group. There are no novices and there are no Rambos. Jeremiah 3 verse 15 says, "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and with understanding." Amen and thank you, Lord. The pastor and the leader in a Christian church, I believe, requires a set of scripture-based qualities. We, in this fellowship, use specific Bible verses as metrics when we vet individuals to appoint them in leadership roles as pastors and deacons and elders. According to Bible.org, which, you know, the internet has all our answers. According to Bible.org, it says, quote, "God has placed a standard for those in pastoral sight," end quote. That goes without saying. But God has a standard. And in that article that I was reading, it offers three reasons why biblical qualifications are indeed essential when explaining what a pastor is and what a pastor is to be. Now, the first reason, again, especially as we see the world today, is to protect the church from unfit leadership. Just as an unqualified leader, those of you working in a secular world, you know this, just as an unqualified leader can cause damage to a business organization, so can an unfit pastor or leader or really high servant of any kind. It can negatively impact the flock, can misrepresent Christianity to a lost world. Second reason is to clarify just what the pastor leader's character is to be. Because the pastor sets the example, the tone, if you will, of what that fellowship is going to be like. And they therefore must live spiritually and morally a sound life. The third reason is to spell out what that leader's shepherding skills should look like. Because there is skill in this. There are many biblical references that reinforce the fact that all Christians are to serve each other. It has been a cornerstone of this fellowship since day one. I am unapologetic when I tell you we are a servant church. We serve each other. We are an intentional Christian community. We love each other, cry with each other, laugh with each other. We are friends. We are family. We correct each other. We encourage each other. That's the Bible model, and I would challenge anyone who would want to argue otherwise. We are to operate in a corporate unison and all for a complete body health. We are to live together as one body. Again, this is the overwhelming scriptural model. And I'll go so far as to say the scriptural mandate. Again, despite the modern world, the modern church's culture even, their attempts at revisionist history, that somehow God has got all hip and cool, and he's fine with this new design of Sunday go-to-meeting Christianity. See you next Sunday, maybe, if I'm not busy fishing. That's not Christianity. It may be religion, but it's not Christianity. Christianity is radical. Christianity is revolutionary. And all one has to do is start through the Gospels, roll on into the book of Acts with the early church and into the epistles that follow to know that that is a fact. People died for their faith. But us, we don't want to be inconvenienced for our faith. There are important biblical qualifications for someone who serves as a pastor and serves as a leader of any church. And in those priorities, we are to consider that the health, the safety, and the maturation of the whole church, that is our goal. To protect and lead the sheep. And to do that successfully, it is absolutely crucial that that individual be called with a holy calling, quote unquote. This is never a job. This is never a career. It is a calling from God. And usually, for most of us, an involuntary calling from God. It's a mandate upon a person's life. But a pastor and a leader, any one of us, must be accountable in his own faith manifest. Because one of the things I tell all the young trainees in this church, to the servants who move on to position, I will tell you, you cannot comprehend how much they're watching you. And I, for one, I have never liked that. Oh, when I was young, I loved the stage. I looked for every opportunity to be on stage, music and drama and all the rest. And then I became a pastor, and I don't like it no more at all. Okay? I would be very happy to just disappear. I tend to shop in other towns and go to dentists in other towns and doctor in other towns. A few years back, I went to a new dentist over in Hudson and filled out all the forms. Woman didn't say nothing. And I went to hand my form back in. She goes, hey, I really thought the service on Sunday was good. I'm like, oh, crap. I thought there was an escape. I don't remember her being there, but she was there, you know, and there's no escape. So it's something we learn to live with. People are watching. You are under the microscope whether you want to be or not. We set the example for others to follow. Therefore, we need and must maintain a solid reputation. There must be a consistent priority structure in our lives. And then our lives must be quantifiable, if I can put it in that way. We must be able to measure that accountability in a pastor's own faith. And a pastor who compromises his faith, or a minister who, or a servant who compromises her integrity, we not just compromise the faith, but we can actually misrepresent the kingdom of God. And therefore, that individual may not be worthy of a leadership role. 1 Peter 5 says this: be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. That's not a suggestion. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I'm counting on that. Now, this example is demonstrated in different ways, one of which is his family. 1 Timothy 3:5 states, "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" And I didn't start out with that priority, but that's a priority now. The man's wife, your marriage, your children, critical. And so it underscores the necessity that pastors, again, not only have a strong individual faith, but demonstrate it habitually with the intention that the flock that is under our authority will follow and will benefit accordingly. That demonstration of that daily faith has been referred to as active faith. See, we can say whatever we want, but if we don't live it, what we say doesn't matter. People need to see Christianity in action, in reality. So if a pastor upholds the moral standards, then we model that ideal Christian behavior for our flock. Now, I've never been one to believe a seminary degree is necessarily required for ministry. I do not have that. The irony is, doors are opening for me to start teaching seminary classes in other countries, which is the irony of it. It just kills me. I don't have any seminary, so now I'm going to go teach others in seminary, which is a great and blessed opportunity. But I do believe that every pastor leader should have some formal theological background. I believe that is crucial. I mean, without a real working knowledge of the New Testament and the Old Testament, I don't know how you could possibly instruct a congregation or teach those underneath you. And in addition to what we would call formal coursework, I think these individuals need to be trained in worldviews and missional methods, and they need to learn people skills and control over their emotions. And the latter of these skills, I think, and there's many, many more, by the way, this is the practicum, if you will, that I believe is required to apply to scriptural instruction in real life scenarios. See, I could teach you, but so often we can go, I don't know what that means to me. I don't know how that fits in my life. And it's my obligation as a pastor to paint that picture for you. Jesus did it. He was able to take the theology of God the Father and bring it down and apply it to the lives of the people that he ministered to. We need to be able to teach congregational members how to apply scriptural teachings in their lives. We exist and we walk in a real world. How do you live the Christian life in the real world? Now, the biblical qualifications require that a pastor has shepherding and teaching abilities. Let me read you a couple passages. 1 Timothy 3 says this. So an elder, i.e. a pastor leader, must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. And then in Titus chapter 1, he says, an elder, here again, a pastor leader, must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild or disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You see, there's a passage in Scripture that tells us that as pastors and leaders, we will be judged by a stricter code than even you as a child of God. So when a pastor steps up and takes this on, he knows that the bar just went up. And that's a challenge, that we need prayer. We need the people around us. Pastor leader must believe God is always in control. We must believe that God is always in control. And therefore we submit to God's will. And that is a tenet certainly amongst Christians, devout Christians anyway, not just amongst leadership. God's in charge, not me. So despite encountering obstacles and despite dealing with challenges in the ministry, a pastor must always acquiesce to the Lord and to Scripture for all the final answers and for all the positions of a church. We need to be able to support it biblically. The author Marianne Froelich wrote a book called Living with Thorns, and she cited the patience of Job, stating the following, quote, "We are not led to the answer, but to the answerer." And I think that that's something we all must remember. Now, with that being said, I also need to temper that by telling you that a pastor must not be a fatalist, where I just stand back and go, well, whatever God wants, c'est la vie. He does not let his flock fall under the winds of culture, the ever-changing social landscape. Scripture tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he never changes. And that's important to me as a minister, because I can always bring it back to what does the Word of God say. Therefore, the pastor and a leader must seek to operate within, oftentimes, a very narrow environment. We are to oversee, we are to supervise the activities of the church. My job is not to mandate the behavior of individuals in their lives. However, it is my job to mandate the behavior within the church of those who want to participate in it. So what I'm saying is you can do whatever you want. You just can't always do it in this church. That's my job. We are under shepherds that essentially serve as earthly shepherds. We're the sheepdog, just running around trying to keep all the sheep together. We care for the flock, and we need to be faithful and consistent in doing so. A Baptist minister friend of mine recently told me that the average Southern Baptist pastor stays at a church on the average for 18 months. Average. Before he's fired, let go by his flock, or quits. 18 months. So I don't think anyone has to be well-versed in ministry practice to know that 18 months is not adequate. It's certainly not going to provide for a stable environment for any church. And in my opinion, if you can walk away from a position like this, then you never were truly called, and or you are in personal sin against God. Because no matter how hard I try, I find no scriptural mention of retirement, acquiescing to burnout, or any other reason to leave your post. You have been assigned. Period. When you answer that call, you are no longer your own. You belong to God in every manner and in a vast degree to the church that you are assigned to. It is certainly my every intent that you all will bury me and see me off to my next life. That's the way it needs to end. Pastors are to be leaders. And with leadership comes that, again, sometimes very heavy obligation to set the positive example. If pastors exercise poor judgment, then they can negatively affect individuals. They can reflect poorly upon that church and reflect poorly upon the kingdom of God. And I often share and will again, there's one thing I read in Scripture that greatly upsets our God, and that is misrepresenting Him. You can read account after account. It does not end well for them. A pastor leader, therefore, must be grounded in honesty, in integrity, in transparency, in deep spirituality, and a desire to lead people in their faith formation, to take them where God has called them. As I have repeatedly reminded you, at least Menominee, especially as of late, we have not arrived. We're not there. There is much to do. And maybe just for me, but so little time to do it. We are not done. But our great shepherd is indeed with us. And I think it's important for us today to march on to that great supper of the Lamb. And finally, I find lately, some of you that go back far enough, that the lyrics of Fleetwood Mac's song Landslide echoes in my head. Well, I've been afraid of changing. Because I built my life around you.
But time makes you bolder, even children get older, and I'm getting older too. And there is no doubt that for over 30 years I have built my life around you. But I want you to know that it's always been my honor to serve with you guys.